So compare and contrast. Those might be words bringing a chill to your spine if they remind you of some of those tricky examination questions, like list the key developments leading to the outbreak of the First World War, or describe the physical geography of South America, or compare and contrast the economic models of China and the United States. Well, today, we might like to do a bit of comparing and contrasting of the Bible reading that we've just had from Luke, comparing and contrasting that with the one from Isaiah, which we had as part of our worship earlier. So, what do we think is the most basic thing which these two passages have got in common? Well, I'd say is that they both describe someone being called by God into service for God. But quite a lot else in the detail is rather different. The two rather different characters, most likely. And to be honest, we don't really know very much about him, but we think because of the kind of relationship that he seems to have had with the king, Isaiah might have been reasonably high up in society. Simon Peter, on the other hand, we know that he was a fisherman, and so he was very much an ordinary working guy. And then, in addition to the fact that these two stories are almost 8 centuries apart, the circumstances of the callings are quite different. At the time when Isaiah was starting out, things were actually going pretty well for his country. There was a peace and prosperity which wasn't always the case in Old Testament times. But if we contrast that with the days of Simon Peter, that was a time when Israel was groaning under the yoke of oppressive Roman rule. So granted, we've only got 2 examples here, but I think doing this comparing and contrasting, that they do still help to illustrate for us a couple of important points about the call to service in the mission of God. And the first is that the call goes out into every kind of setting or situation. We could say mission is always needed. And then secondly, the call goes out to all sorts of people, like you and me. Next then, let's have a look at how it is that these two characters receive their personal calls to mission. As in one sense, it's in quite different ways, but in another sense, it's in the very same way. Let me explain how that works. So Isaiah, he gets a vision. It's an awesome vision of God, a king seated in all his glory with a magnificent flowing robe and a throng of 6-winged seraphs overhead. But it's more than just a vision, though, more than just a one-off picture. The point is, it's an encounter with God. It's a meeting with God. For Peter, on the other hand, we've got a very different setting, a very down-to-earth setting, down at the lakeside after work. No graphic visionary picture of the Lord high and exalted on his throne. Instead, there's this man. A man Peter has started to get to know a bit. In fact, he'd just recently come and helped his mother-in-law to get better when she'd been badly ill. It's back in chapter 4. And in some ways, this man was rather like any other good bloke that Peter knew. But he did seem also somehow it's a little bit different, a bit special perhaps. And so even after he's had a really bad night at work with no fish at all being caught, Simon's happy to lend this man his boat so he can get out into what would have been a nice little auditorium to teach the crowds. And then when he's finished speaking, this chap, who's never, of course, been to fisherman's school, presumably knows nothing about the art of landing a net full of fish, he makes his suggestion. Go back out and have another try in broad daylight. Well, frankly, it's an absolutely ridiculous suggestion. But there's something about this fellow which makes Simon, weary though he is, say, okay, we'll give it a go. And then what's the immediate result? A catch to beat all catches. But then the other immediate result, amazement at what had happened and a new insight into who this man Jesus is. It'll be another year or two, probably, before Simon Peter's first able to make his great declaration, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then a further year before he can stand up at Pentecost and lead 3,000 people to faith in Christ. But here, at his workplace on Lake Galilee, Peter, just like Isaiah, had truly encountered God and encountered him in a brand new way which would set his life off on a whole new course. So we've had here two encounters with God, the ones leading to the callings of Isaiah and Peter. And these two encounters might have been quite different in form, but for both of them, the immediate response was remarkably similar. If we look at Isaiah's first, what was his initial reaction? "Woe to me, I am ruined, I'm done for. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm representing a people of unclean lips, a nation of sinners. I don't belong in the presence of the Almighty God. He's too holy. He's too set apart." And Isaiah here is not wrong, except, of course, that for him, it isn't the end, but it's the beginning. God swings into action to take away that barrier of sin, sends one of the angelic creatures flying across to touch Isaiah's lips, and his sin is atoned for. It's blotted out. It's that refinement that Jeff was talking about. The barrier is gone, and Isaiah is commissioned for his lifetime of service to God. And likewise, Peter, what's the first thing he says when he sees what Jesus can do? "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You are too other. I do not belong alongside you." But Jesus, he straightaway makes clear to him that his sinfulness need no longer be a barrier. "Don't be afraid. Let's now set about a new kind of fishing, catching people for God." Now, fishing for people, that's a specific phrase that we'll come back to very shortly. But for the moment, let's just think of it in terms of the great commission that Jesus has given us, the one to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And for carrying out that commission and for responding to his call, the basic principles for us, for each of us, are the same as we've just seen for Isaiah and Peter. And those are that first, we have to start with God. Starts with some kind of vision of, some kind of experience of who he is and what he will do. And second, have to come to realize that by ourselves, we have no right to be in the presence of and to be friends with, to be co-workers with such a holy God. But vitally, though, next, back to this refining point, we need to accept that God himself has now offered us such a right, has offered us cleansing from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we can note that this forgiveness, it turns us into new people, and it releases us for a life of faithful service to him, whoever we are and wherever he has placed us. So, that's a summary of how we can receive and respond to the call to service in the mission of God. But now, though, I'd like to spend just a few more minutes applying a few particular nuggets we can pick up from Luke's story of the calling of Peter and his friends. And they're nuggets which I think are helpful for us and for our colleagues at St. Martin's, St. Mary's and St. Barnabas as we embark on this process of seeking to revitalise Dorking Town Centre mission and ministry, as Alex mentioned in his notice earlier. But first, let's go back to that phrase, fishing for people. Now, Jesus was clearly using a bit of a pun here, geared to Peter and his group of fellow fishermen. But we might want to ask ourselves, does the pun really work? Do we want to think of the community around us, our mission field, as akin to a shoal of fish, perhaps as a commodity to be captured? Well, I think, to be fair, put in those terms, most probably not. But there's an important nuance here which can tend to get lost in our English translations, depending on which version of the Bible we're reading. Because the word used in fishing for people is a different word from the one that's used earlier in the story for catching fish. And this second word, it carries a very clear sense of taking alive. And that's because the mission that we're called to is most certainly not about grabbing a load of helpless fish to kill and to eat, but it's about lifting people out of what is in the end a sea without a safe landing place and up into a glorious new life. Something very different. And then another possibly false impression which can sometimes be given by the story of Peter, and indeed that of Isaiah, is that a call to mission service must always involve upping sticks and going somewhere completely new. Whereas in fact, most of the time it does not. Most of us are called to be missionary disciples where we are, in our workplaces or schools, our clubs and our streets, in the communities where we already find ourselves. There's an interesting illustration of this a few chapters on in Luke's Gospel, with the healing of the man with many demons. The healed man begs Jesus to let him go with him, but Jesus says, "No, go back home and tell how much God has done for you." And that's what the man did. And then similarly, in the book of Acts, we hear how an Ethiopian government official, a Roman centurion, and a Philippian jailer, we hear how each of them come to faith. But as far as we know, all of them then continued in these roles as missionaries there for Christ. There is no hierarchy of mission work in place where going to Outer Mongolia is necessarily better than living for Christ in Dorking. It is each to his or her own calling. Yet each to his or her own calling in no way means that we are to operate in splendid isolation, because rather, in general, we are to work in partnership with others. Now, this word partners, it crops up twice in our Luke reading. The first is when Simon signals to his partners, and by that the word means his business associates. He signals to his partners in the other boat to come and to help. But then the second time, that comes after the realization that something astonishing has happened, and when the group of them are ready to answer Jesus' call. And once again, English translation tends to fail us here, because by using, again, the same word partners, it leaves us unaware that the Greek word used on this second occasion is no longer that technical one for business associates, but instead, it's a word which we sometimes come across in other contexts, koinonia, which is a word in capturing, sharing and fellowship in a much deeper sense. Because Simon, James and John are now entering into a much more profound partnership than ever before. And this is the type of partnership, a koinonia fellowship, which we must be looking to enter into with the other Dorking churches, and not just looking for something that might look a bit like a mutually beneficial business relationship. And then finally, leaving everything, as we have in the last verse of our reading, they left everything and followed him. What might this concept mean for what I've suggested is most of us who are primarily called to mission where we already are? Does it mean very much at all? Well, I think it's first worth noting that even for Jesus' first disciples, leaving everything didn't generally literally mean a complete abandonment of all they had. Just a little bit later on in chapter 5, we read that Matthew, also known as Levi, the tax collector, left everything to follow Jesus. When we get to the very next verse, There he is, hosting Jesus and lots of others to dinner at his house, which he's obviously still got. So the significance of the statement, they left everything, must, I think, therefore, be that they surrendered their own rights to anything and that they were willing to regard everything as up for grabs, if and when necessary, in the service of God. And that is the kind of attitude that we all need to have as we start to explore together how we, the churches of Dorking, might better reach out to our town and the people in it. That's an attitude which does not cling to our own interests, but to those that best serve the mission of God. So, for a sum up, God calls us into his service where we are in this town, to reach out to the people of Dorking with the offer of new life. He calls us into fellowship with other Christians as we share in this work together, and to allow that partnership to be effective. He calls us to look first not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Isaiah and for Peter and for their calling to service in the mission of you. I thank you that although it might be in different ways, that same calling to serve you, to go out and proclaim your name, comes to each of us too. And we pray, Lord, that individually and as a church here and as churches together in this town, we may learn more about how it is that you're calling us to go out and minister and give mission to the people of Dorking. I pray, Lord, for your guidance. Pray, Lord, for your strength. And pray, Lord, too, for an attitude which means that we think not first of our own interests, but to the interests of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.